thanks for having me. Some pretty big shoes to fill up here. We have a pretty amazing pastor and pastor's team and pastor sitting in our congregation who've retired. So it's pretty large shoes to fill up here. You know, and DJ claims that he's the weeper, but I think I'm going to have him beat. Got two shoes, right? All right. Make those easily accessible. I know, right? So when I wrote this message, it was 2 years ago, and I spoke it at a Hope Restored retreat, and decided, you know, I lost the rock, paper, scissors to Haas, and so I'm the one that gets to speak this week. I'm just joking. There was no rock, paper, scissors, because I always win rock, paper, scissors. So I dusted this off and decided to come, you know, and speak it here today, and as I was studying it yesterday, it took on a whole new depth because a friend and a church family passed away. So it took on a whole new depth. And, you know, with Chris passing away and me speaking this message, it's just, it's all God's timing. And we will miss him greatly, and our prayers go out to Christy and to Heidi and all his family. I want to start in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. As soon as I can see it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of fear. They will be called great oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. We'll say a prayer. Lord, help me to portray this message in a way that you want it. Lord, I pray that you will make my words clear. And Father, help me to just get the message to those who need it today. And Father, I pray that it would stir hearts, God, and give direction and give guidance, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, the picture that I have behind us is a picture that actually Haas took. And it's up in Loon Lake outside of McCall. And it's a burn scar. About 10 years ago, a huge fire came through and burned everything in that area. So you can see that there's new growth. And what happens is when a fire comes through and it clears the area and allows new growth. If we were standing in this place full of trees, we couldn't see the creek below. We couldn't see the hillside on the other side. It opens it up and allows new growth to come through. And that's why I use that picture today. Because many of us have been in situations in our lives that left us completely shattered, like this mountainside. Complete death and destruction. How can anything come back from that? So we've been left completely shattered on less than empty, and our dreams as ashes in our hands, unknowing which way to turn or to just stand and wait. We have all felt great loss in our lives and will feel it again, but God is the master at gaining victories and loss. He is unparalleled and incomparable at turning ashes into beauty. And during the time this was written by Isaiah, the Assyrians had taken over the northern part of the Hebrew kingdom, Israel. The Assyrians scattered the Israelite people all over the Assyrians' land. And Judah, the southern part of the kingdom, stood longer, but was in the middle of a turf war with the Assyrians and Egypt and Babylon. Seems like a pretty nasty place to be at that time. I wouldn't want to be there. And they remain there for many, many years, operating as their own country with their own king, their own tribes, due to a lot of butt-kissing to the country with the biggest army. That was the only way that they were able to stay as their own country. But this was eventually their downfall, and they were conquered eventually. So here are the Israelites thinking, okay, now what? You know, where do we go from here? We have no country. We have no homes. Our family and our friends have been scattered all over the countryside. You know, where do we go from here? So Isaiah had written half of this book to give the Israelites hope for the future and the faith boost they needed to hang on to the promise God had made for them. So Isaiah spoke of many encouraging things in this passage. He spoke of binding broken hearts, freeing captives. He spoke of comforting those who mourn, pouring the oil of joy, and his people being large oaks of righteousness to display God's glory and splendor. But what I want to focus on is God providing a crown of beauty for ashes. In Jewish tradition, those who were mourning dusted ashes on their heads, rolled in it, sprinkled it, threw it in the air, and wallowed in it. And other ways Jewish people used ashes or dust was to show deep repentance or humility. Often they would wear a sackcloth, you know, just to crank up the discomfort a little bit. So when someone mentions ashes, I'm sure for most of us, a few things come to mind. You know, like camping. No? Just me? Okay. Just kidding. It's more like ruins, remains, death, destruction, loss, and how can anything be turned to beauty from ashes? Ashes are final. They're dust. There's no coming back from that. So I Googled beauty to ashes. Like, I really did. I Googled it. Google images. And didn't find much. You know, a few have tried, like, make sculptures out of ashes and things like that, and you know, they've tried, and we won't say they failed. We'll just call it art. Okay? We don't want to say they failed. We'll just call that art. So, you know, God is the one who turns beauty, ashes to beauty. And let's look at a few examples. Take Job, for example. Okay? Job was abundantly blessed with possessions and wealth. He had ten children, seven sons, three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. So that means he actually had 1,000 oxen and 500 donkeys. 500 donkeys? I don't think he liked his neighbors. Or his neighbors didn't like him. You know, that's pretty noisy. So, and then one day, poof, it was gone. It was messenger after messenger coming. My Lord, your children are all dead. My Lord, your oxen are scattered. My Lord, they took everything. It's gone. It's all gone. His life was in ruins. Everything he owned. And then on top of it, his skin turned to boils. That's some heavy stress right there. I'm sure he was absolutely miserable. So he went to the ash heap, the local ash heap, to mourn. And that struck me. You go to the local ash heap. I mean, what, like, they just, like, take all their ashes and, like, well, take it down to the heap. I'm sure someone's going to need it soon. You know? They just travel with their ashes and dump it in a heap, you know? Let's all have a communal ash heap, you know, just in case. What? But he spent 7 days there. He was there 7 days. And God allowed this misfortune to fall on Job to show the devil the true love Job had for God. And he didn't know that. He didn't know what God's plan was. And even Job's wife told him, just curse God and die. But he refused. His friends mourned with him, and they just knew that he had to have committed some terrible sin to bring on this misfortune. But all along, God had a plan, and everything that was stripped away from him, everything was returned because Job remained faithful. Everything that was lost was restored and doubled. The oxen, the cattle, the donkeys. Like, now he has 1,000 donkeys. You know, that's a noisy farm right there. And he had 10 more children. And after all of this, he lived 140 more years. And he got to watch 4 generations of his family grow. Have you lost things? Your home, your job, your car? Had things stripped away from you, leaving you feel like your life is ashes? Stay faithful. Hold out for the beauty of God's plan. Don't give up and curse God, like Job's wife said. And how about relationships? How many of us have had a relationship turn to ash, like that? Let's talk about Ruth and Naomi. Poor Naomi. Every time I read that story, I'm just like, I cannot imagine what Naomi went through. She lost her husband, and then some years later, she lost her sons. She had no family. Everything was gone. Left her with no one to provide for her or her daughters-in-law, because she had responsibilities to take care of these young women now. They were her part of her family. Now she has no one to care for her. How is she supposed to care for these 2 young women? So, you know, it's safe to say that this would leave someone pretty bitter. And Naomi was left pretty bitter. And it's, like I said, I couldn't even imagine what that would feel like. So Naomi decided that she was going to move back to her hometown of Bethlehem and instructed her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, to do the same. Naomi wanted to go on in her bitterness and just be by herself. I don't blame her. I'd be like, just leave me alone. Let me be upset. Let me go to the local ash heap and wallow by myself. Okay? Just let me be. But her daughters wouldn't have it. They could see that Naomi's heart was in pain, and they decided to stay. Again, Naomi pleaded with them, you know, tried to convince it even further. Look, I ain't getting married again. Girls, not getting married anytime soon. I'm not going to have any more sons, and you're going to have to wait for them to grow up, and that's weird. Just go on your way. Please, just leave me alone. One decided to go. Orpah decided to go, but Ruth stayed. And even though Naomi was like, it's more bitter for me than for you, the Lord has turned his back on me. Just call me bitter. It's my new name. Just call me bitter. Like, that's hard to be around. That would be hard to be around. But Ruth stayed. And Ruth says in Ruth 1:16, do not press me to leave you or turn my back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, even if death parts me from you. And so Naomi and Ruth continued on, and when they arrived, they were the talk of the town. The small town scuttlebutt was a-spreadin'. So not longer after they arrived, Ruth wanted to go out and pick the leftover grains from the fields from whoever would let her, which was pretty customary for the poor and homeless at that time, as they just kind of went behind the harvesters and kind of picked the grains that were left over or picked them off the ground and took them home, and that was their livelihood. So Naomi was like, well, go to this field. Go over here and pick from my family's fields. Long story short, Ruth gained favor from a field owner, Boaz. Ruth was allowed to pick of the fields all she wanted, and he even instructed her, pick only from my fields. He wanted her to be safe. Stay close to my women servants. stay in this area. I know they'll protect you. Just stay here. So she would come home with sacks full of grain and explain to Naomi, you know, look what your family has done for us. Look at the wonderful things Boaz has done. So Ruth worked with Boaz's women servants in the fields until the harvest was all done. And all along, the wheels in Naomi's matchmaker brain are just a-turning. And her plan wasn't exactly godly. She instructed her daughter-in-law to go and bathe, put on her best perfume and her prettiest clothes, and go to the threshing floor, but don't let anyone know you're there. If I was Ruth, I'd be like, this doesn't seem right. But she did. She did as her mother-in-law said. And she went, and Naomi was like, after Boaz makes himself merry with food and drink, find out where he fell asleep, and then go and sneak under the covers and lay at his feet. Gee, wonder what she's trying to pull here, right? Just go and, you know, crawl under the covers of this man who's been drinking all night. See what happens. Let's just see what happens. So Ruth did as she was commanded, and thankfully Boaz was a moral, God-fearing man, and Ruth was a moral, God-fearing woman, and nothing immoral happened. This is strictly a PG encounter. Okay? Instead, Boaz asked, who's there? Now my feet are cold. Who's there? And Ruth, being a woman of quality, answered, saying, I am your servant, Ruth. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are the guardian redeemer of our family. And now in Jewish tradition, when a married man was killed, the next closest member of the family would marry the widow and take care of the whole family. Well, Boaz wasn't the next closest member. There was one more. So he was like, okay, well, let me go and talk to the next closest member of the family and see what I can do. So he goes down to the city gates, because that's where they would go. They would just go and sit down there and wait, you know, because they didn't have a text message, you know, like, hey, meet me at so-and-so. So they sat down there and waited. I'm like, man, what if the guy was sick and at home? And he's like, ugh, he's got a sundial watch, you know, what time is it? You know? He's sitting down there and he's waiting. And finally the family member comes up and he's like, hey, come here, I need to talk to you. And then he gathers up all these people, like, come here, we're gonna make a deal. So he starts talking to him and he's like, look, I'm sure you've heard, because a small town scuttlebutt, Naomi's back in town. And you're the next one in line to take care of them and take care of her property, take over her possessions. And so he worded it that way on purpose. And the guy was like, yeah, I'll take it on. That sounds good. The Boaz was like, well, you know, you got to take on Ruth, too. You know, he's got a Moabite woman who is a foreigner, you know, and they were very much into their little countries. You know, anyone outside wasn't welcome. And he was like, you know, you got to take on this foreigner, too. And, you know, she doesn't have any kids, you know, so you got to give her an heir. And he was like, whoa. That's not good for my family. That ain't gonna work for me. So Boaz was like, darn it, what are we gonna do? I'll take her on. I'll take on the family. Great idea! I'm so glad we figured this out together. Give me your sandal. Seriously, they traded sandals. Not even joking you, that's how they did it. Can you imagine? Like, what if the guy had really small feet? He's got to walk all the way home with two different sandals that don't fit right. You know, and then you can even, oh, you made a deal with Boaz, didn't you? I can tell, that's a sandal. I can tell. How'd you get that guy to let loose of anything? You know, that's just weird. Here's my flip-flop, I'll just flip it. Flip-flop. Maybe that's why they're called flip-flops. You know, that's the way they did it, though. I don't know. You know, we sign things and get them notarized. They are flip-flop flappers. So, long story short, Boaz and Ruth married, and she became pregnant. And now she was married to Naomi's son for 10 years and never had a child. So some speculate that she was barren. And now that she's married Boaz, her womb was opened. But the amazing story doesn't end there. It's actually the beginning of an amazing lineage that leads to Christ's birth. So Ruth and Boaz had a son, and they named him Obed, who's the father of Jesse. And the Jesse was the father of David, so forth, going down to the birth of Christ. So all along, all the suffering of Naomi and Ruth and God's miraculous plan came through. Now, even though we can't see the plan, we gotta trust that his thinking is higher than ours. He brings people into our lives and removes them for specific reasons. We're all walking the same path, and we're all walking a path of Christ, walking a path of life, but we interchange with each other and we intermingle with each other at specific moments to fulfill God's ultimate plan. Now, look back through the timeline. If Naomi hadn't gotten married, hadn't lost, and hadn't moved to Moab, and made a family, and then lost it all, she wouldn't be part of this amazing lineage. There's so much depth in that book. You guys got to read it. This is just a nutshell of Ruth and Naomi. It's an amazing book. But let's talk about death and sickness. In the book of John chapter 11, we find the story of Lazarus, a man loved by Jesus who had become sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, yes, the same Mary who washed Jesus' feet, sent Jesus a message saying, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So he stayed for 2 more days where he was at and then decided to go see Lazarus. Upon arrival, Martha ran out to meet him and said in chapter 11, 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So they saw it as done. Ashes. Boom. No coming back from that. No coming back. Nothing else. They're underestimating God's power. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So Martha goes to get Mary. Mary was in the house with the other Jews who were mourning. We got the ash heap going, you know. So Mary hears that he's here, jumps up and runs outside. And of course, everyone that was in the house go with her. And she goes out and she meets Jesus. And this time Mary says, "Lord, had you been with me, have you been here, he wouldn't have died." And by this time, you know, Jesus was starting to get angry and he's starting to get fed up. Jesus, seeing how upset she was like, "All right, well, take me where you lay. Take me where he's laying. Where's he at?" And what Jesus does here is so beyond our scope of belief that the people who were there kept doubting and questioning him and murmuring about him. And they had witnessed fantastic miracles, and yet they still doubted him. That's how we are. That's our flesh brain right there. We all do it. I've done it. We do it. They're like murmuring about him and behind his back. Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something before he died? You know, he healed this guy of blindness. Why isn't he here? If he would have just been here, the guy wouldn't have died. So Jesus, hearing this, is getting more and more upset, and rightfully so, and told him, remove the stone. And again, questioning, really? He's going to stink. He's been in there 4 days. That guy is well past expiration. It's going to smell. Okay? So Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He walked all right out of there, all mummy-ish, you know. And I'm sure they were like, dude, go bathe. Just go. You know, roses are going to, you know, because they carried flowers and stuff to hide stench. And they'd be like, dude, you're far beyond roses. You're far beyond flowers. Go. So Lazarus rose from the ashes, so to speak. In this reality we live in, death is final. But in God's reality, it's just the beginning. Death and sickness cannot hold us forever. We are children of God. And even if sickness takes us to the grave is not the end. Look at Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example of the unrelenting love and power God has. He suffered and died on the cross and was laid in a buried tomb. His body was no longer living. It was gone. It was done. His friends and family mourned and walked away in disbelief, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing what just happened. What happened? The promise, their promise, our promise, took his last breath and died. How devastating. Can you imagine? But God wasn't finished. Jesus rose and walked out of that tomb 3 days later. Can you just picture the woman's faces when the angel told him? You know, I seek the living among the dead. I'm sorry, what now? You need to say that again, am I over here? Like, they were coming to address his body. They had oils and fragrances, and they were coming to prepare his body. And the angel was like, what are you guys doing here? He left, sundial watch. He's gone. Disbelief and complete joy, I'm sure, all at the same time. You know, absolute excitement, but not knowing whether to believe it or not. In this life, we have trials and heartache, tragedy and misfortune, but our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the salvation that God sent to earth to die on the cross. And 1 Thessalonians 4 and 15 to 18 says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You know, one of my favorite worship songs says, we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. We're all sinking in his grace. Grace, do we deserve the many blessings that we get? No, but he gives it to us anyways. We just need to have faith in his process and have faith that he has a beautiful crown at the end as we hold our life in ashes. Finding promise in your ashes. Have you lost things? Have things been taken away? Have you suffered tragedy of bad health or dust that left you feeling your promise was ash? Only time and God's remarkable peace can take our pain and turn it into something beautiful. His ultimate plan and absolute beauty and hope. God has a plan for your ashes. Hold on to the promise that you think is ash, because God keeps all promises.